We're kind of breaking in the middle because this section on wisdom consumes about 8 chapters of Proverbs are taken up with this subject and a discussion of it. But verse 20 through 23 of chapter 1 will get us on our way. Look what he says. Wisdom crieth without. She utters her voice in the street. She cries in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates. In the city she utters her words, saying, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you, and I will make known unto you my words." Now, teaching by means of Proverbs was one of the earliest form of teaching and of instruction, especially in training young children in the lessons of life and of living. Proverbs were a very common means of instruction employed by the Jew, and they had many proverbs that they repeated over and over again. Ralph Wardlaw, who wrote one of the lengthier commentaries on the book of Proverbs, referred to the Proverbs as, quote, "short, weighty, authoritative sayings, sententious," that is, "full of meaning," unquote. Maximum practical wisdom is to be found in Proverbs. No words are wasted. No long flowing thoughts or paragraphs. They simply are concisely and precisely set forth before us. Now, there are two things that characterize the Proverbs of God. Number one, they are by nature and necessity, as we have mentioned, short saying. They're not long and drawn out. They are brief. They are expressed in a few words, and yet there is a fullness of meaning that is to be found in each of them. Not long soliloquies drawn out like we sometimes hear today. They get right at the point, which is a great help in committing them to memory and knowing them by heart. Secondly, they give evidence of a wisdom far above any human wisdom that we might be able to imagine. There is an elegance about them. There is a majesty that is attached unto the proverb. There's a glory about them that helps us to understand that indeed they are the Word of God. And they, by their wisdom and the truth contained, they bear an internal evidence that sets them above the uninspired proverb that sometimes we have among and in our language. Now, in the very first of the book, Proverbs, we are brought before two friends. I'd like to call them that. I'd like to refer to them as two friends that we will meet shortly. And if heeded, if we listened and followed the counsel of these two friends, we would have much less misery in life, because they are two aids to a happy and a prosperous life. Now, those two friends mentioned early in Proverbs are, number one, the fear of God, for Solomon says a lot about that, and secondly, the voice of wisdom, as he personifies wisdom in the symbol of a Hebrew. Now, let's look first at the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Chapter 16 and verse 6. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So that when we have the fear of God, which at times is put for the whole of religion, sometimes the Christian religion is simply summed up as the fear of God, a restraining influence it has. It has a sanctifying influence upon those. It has a great influence on the life of those that fear God. It acts as a bridle, as it were, to hold us back from sin. It restrains from iniquity if one is walking in the fear of God. As an example, if a child reverences and fears their parent, it is an influence upon their life and the behavior to restrain them from great disobedience. Ah, but our second friend and counselor is a friend of great value indeed. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A friend to old and to the young alike. Wisdom here is personified in the form of a virtuous woman whose voice may be heard in every place. Not only heard, but giving good and wise and beneficial instruction, who would guide us in a good way and spare us many troubles if they were heeded. Now, let's consider a bit perhaps the division of the Proverbs. There are some who see in Proverbs 3, some find 5, distinct divisions throughout the book a proverb. But one thing does appear to be clear, and that is that chapter 1 through chapter 9 is the addresses of wisdom and mostly toward the youth. Then at chapter 10 and verse 1 begins again being, as Charles Bridges called it, evidently designed for the person advanced from the state of youth and into that of adulthood. But before we get ahead of ourselves, let's consider the object of the author in writing these proverbs and leaving them for us. What's the design of a proverb? What is the purpose of all of these proverbs? What effect are they designed to have? To whom are they directed? What is the message then of wisdom that we meet here? Without question, the intent and the object of it is stated in chapter 1, in verses 2 through verse 9, that even is capable itself of a twofold division. Look at 2 verse 6. It's verse 2 through verse 6 summarize the overall design of the writing, that the readers may come to know, understand right instruction and wisdom. If we look at the second verse, it said, to receive the instruction of wisdom and justice and equality. And then we look again and see, to receive the instruction of wisdom, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man devoid of discretion. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and the interpretation of the words to the wise and dark saying. So this is the design of the book. Then following in verse 7 to verse 9, we have the first explicit declaration of what is meant by wisdom and by the fear of the Lord. Then in verse 8 and verse 9, we have there an exhortation to yield to the instruction and admonition of godly parents, that they are preserve us in the way. My son, writes Solomon, that is to the young or to the youth, hear the instruction of a mother and a father. So many today do not hear wisdom and do not have an ear to listen to that which will guide them and help them on their way. But we set out to study the voice of wisdom, and this will take us in a circular route as we look at it from the book of Hebrews. First of all, to identify this wisdom, then to consider what sermons it is that wisdom is preaching unto the youth and then unto others. Now the question is whether wisdom here is, number one, a divine attribute, the attribute of God's wisdom, whether it is a divine person. But here we think that it is personified, at least I do, and try to prove that unto you. Most expositor, however, take the other view. Now, there are three tremendous passages that personify wisdom in the early chapters of the book of Proverbs. Here they are. Number one, our text, chapter 1, verse 20 through 23. Wisdom crieth without. She utters her voice in the street. She cries in the chief place or concourse in the opening of the city and the opening of the gate. In the city, in the street, her voice can be heard as she cries out to those that pass by, to those on the balcony, to those that look out of their window. There's another one in chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Really, the whole chapter. Doth not wisdom cry, understanding put forth her voice? Listen, she stands in the top of the high places, in the way of the places, in the path. She cries at the gates, at the entering of the city, at the coming in of the door. Then there's another great passage on wisdom, chapter 9, and that's verses 1 through 12. There is a brand new image of wisdom that is introduced in this place. Not only so, but she is here in this place opposed to a rival woman of folly. Now the two are shown in the results to whom they deliver, to their respective doors and to those that listen. Wisdom is represented as a gracious host. Look at it. She has builded her house. She has slain her beast. She has mingled her wine fit for the table. She has set her table, and she has sent out her maidens that they might bid the simple to come and feast at her banquet table, where they would be fed a rich and delicious fare and given wise instruction to guide them in the way. Now, with those in our mind, our next task is to seek to identify this wisdom, which is such a forceful and a prominent power in Proverbs. It is brought before us in such a dynamic way. It is so important to the writer for the readers to understand it. Now, it seems that there can only be two possible answers. Number one, that it refers to the embodiment of wisdom in the person of the second person in the Godhead, and that would be our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For He is the essence of the wisdom of God. He is made unto us wisdom. Secondly, as we look at all of these passages, it could be the personification of the attribute of wisdom, which, as we all know, is also an attribute of divinity. The wisdom of God, He knows all that there is to know. It is no doubt true. Most sound expositors prefer the first, that wisdom is one and the same with the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is justly applicable to the eternal attribute and also to the incarnate Son of God. I will try to make a case for the second, that this in Proverbs is the personification of a divine attribute of wisdom. That is, wisdom is personified. It is made to speak. It is given a pulpit in which to preach, so that under the symbol of a wise lady, she, that is wisdom, counsels, teaches, exhorts, and rebukes, being, as it were, a voice of God unto them that hear or that pass by. Now, before we set out upon this Herculean task, let's make an admission that in Christ is the sum and the excellence of wisdom. We take absolutely nothing away from Christ. In Him is wisdom. He's made to us wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. This would never deny we would, lest our wretched tongue might cleave unto the roof of our mouth and never say another word. But here are some interesting points to consider. Number one, wisdom, that is, in each of these passages is used a woman personage, a lady, a female, which is never done of Christ in any of the many prophecies and the typologies of Him in the Old Testament. Secondly, there does not appear to be any New Testament passage that connects this directly unto Christ and makes this particular application. Now this we say, while at the same time granting that many things ascribed to wisdom are also ascribed to Christ and are found in Him. But I suggest to you that what we have here is the personification of the divine attribute of wisdom, which means that such lessons and instruction learned from wisdom and at her desk are not portrayed from Solomon only, but from God, that they are divine instruction. Ralph Wardlaw put it this way, "The voice of wisdom is the voice of God. The authority of wisdom is the authority of God, and the warning of wisdom is the warning of God," unquote. But that then leads us to a blessed point. By what authority does wisdom take it upon herself to instruct us? By what authority does she speak and does she instruct? Does she correct? Does she rebuke and do all of those things for our good? We might ask her, as was asked of Moses, who may be a judge or a guide over others? Now that brings us to note that her work is set forth in a twofold way in the Scripture. A, by use of the word she. Notice it again and again. She cries, she stands, and her voice, and her works. Solomon describes her and her works. But B, notice something else, and that is, by use of the first person, I. Wisdom speaks unto us in the first person. Not only is wisdom personified, but is made to speak in her own person and words. And we especially begin to notice this and to pick it up in chapter 8, where there in verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Verse 17, I love them that love me. Verse 20, I lead in the way of righteousness. So says wisdom unto us. But especially notice verse 12 of that chapter. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions, unquote. Wisdom declares herself as the source of all beneficial discoveries which people make. She has been the origin of any and every invention, of every convenience for the well-being and the happiness of the human family, of the development of the arts and the sciences and so on. Charles Bridges, who also wrote a commentary on Proverbs, put it like this, quote, all the witty inventions of science are ultimately traceable to this heavenly source, unquote, that is, of wisdom. Now, if we scan verse 12 through 21 to see some of the claims of wisdom, in verse 12 it is the general declaration, I find witty invention. We're in chapter 8 now. Verse 13, wisdom by its special nature hates all false ways. Verse 14, counsel is mine, I am understanding, I have strength. Verse 15, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. So she intrudes also even into the mundane life, the civil life, and even the political arena. By me princes rule and noble, even the judges of the earth. Verse 18, riches and honor are with me. Verse 19, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Verse 20, I lead in the ways of righteousness. Verse 24, that I might cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasure. Now to rise higher and higher, as wisdom makes the greatest claim perhaps that one can make, and that is that it is eternal. Look at chapter 8 again. There we read verse 22 and verse 23. What wonderful verses are these? Chapter 8, verse 22 and verse 23. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His ways, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Now this is a claim that no amount or no degree of human wisdom can make or attribute to themselves. But the attribute of wisdom, infinite wisdom, if we may so say so, was from everlasting. It was in the present and in possession of the eternal God before the creation of the world and all things therein. So if you look at that claim, chapter 8, verse 22 and verse 23, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way. Before His works of old set up was I from everlasting. Now the term, the beginning of His way in verse 22 does not mean that God Himself had a beginning, for that is unreal and impossible. It is just dated before the great God commenced the great work of creation and inhabitation of the earth. It was before His works of old. It was from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. The point of this is to magnify the wisdom and being from eternity, as being possessed by God, as serving God even from the eternal yesteryear. Notice, however, that the subject is not dropped with the declaration of the everlasting nature of this wisdom. There follows a series of declarations confirming the everlasting duration of wisdom as a personification getting bolder and bolder and bolder. Proverbs 8:24, when there was no depth, I was brought forth. Verse 25, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. Verse 26, while as yet He had not made the earth or the field. Verse 27, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the deep. Verse 28, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the foundation of the deep. Verse 29, when He gave the sea its decree, when He appointed the foundation of the earth. Verse 30, then was I with Him, I was daily His delight. Now the two entities in the passage are those in verse 22. The Lord possessed me. God's wisdom, which was personified since Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. Now, here is a voice crying out in our ears. She cries out when we are young. She stands before us as we go on our ways of folly, and as it were would stop us and turn us back and give us good guidance and give us good advice and lead us in a good and a right way. Now, we close the study by asking again the question, what does wisdom do? What action is there that is ascribed to her, personified as a female or as a woman? Chapter 1, verse 20. She cries without. She utters her voice in the street. Chapter 8 and verse 1. She cries aloud like a trump, putting forth her voice that they might be clearly heard. Chapter 9 and verse 3. She cries upon the highest place in the city. She speaks of the right way and warns of the wrong way. Now, if we go back to chapter 8 and verse 32 through verse 36, "Now therefore hearken unto me, O children, for blessed are they which keep my way. Hear instruction, be wise, refuse it not. Wisdom is the principal thing. With all of thy getting, get wisdom," we read in the Bible. "It is of great value. It is the way to happiness and prosperity, even to eternal life, is the way of wisdom. Hear and hearken. Open thine ear. Listen to the voice of this one as she cries in our ear." Proverbs 4 and verse 5. "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth." Proverbs 4 and verse 7. "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom." Proverbs 8, 10 and 11. "Receive my instruction and not silver, and receive knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies. All the things that may be desired are not to be compared to the wisdom of God that cries out unto us." Proverbs 16:16. "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold?" Now that's contrary to most people's thinking today. Let's go for the gold. Let's go for the things that are valuable in the world. But wisdom exhorts us in the end of chapter 8, saying, "Blessed is the one that hears me." Listen, "Whosoever finds me finds life and obtains favor with the Lord." The only way to true happiness and peace and life eternal is heralded out in the voice of wisdom. It is to be found in her advice. It is to follow the one that's called wisdom that cries out unto us. "And shall fall into ruin all of those who tread underfoot her counsel and her advice. He destroys his own soul who refuses to hear the voice of wisdom. He does it to his own hurt," or her own hurt. "Such a person, according to the Scripture, is a fool who stops their ears at the voice of wisdom, because in effect, it is the voice of God. It is counsel from heaven when we hear the voice of wisdom." Now, we could have other studies on this, but the instruction, the teacher of wisdom, is one that we ought to learn. We ought to be in her school. We ought to sit at her desk, and we ought to hear her voice in her instruction and desire to hear her voice evermore. The voice of wisdom, what a voice it is, how beneficial it is, how much for our good does she cry out unto us. Think back over our life in our own youth, how we disregarded wisdom, how we listened not and went on our way and suffered the consequences for it and because of it.